2 Samuel chapter 18, and before I read part of this, let's have a word of prayer, please. Father, we want to thank you again for your victory, which we've been remembering and celebrating this morning. We want to thank you for the power of your word and your mighty arm of deliverance. And Lord, as we look at your word and hear it read and preached, we do pray that you will impart faith to our hearts, understanding. We submit ourselves to you this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. So 2 Samuel chapter 18, and reading from the very first verse. And David numbered the people who were with him, and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. Then David sent out 1/3 of the people under the hand of Joab, 1/3 under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and 1/3 under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said to the people, I also will surely go out with you myself. But the people answered, you shall not go out, for if we flee away, they will not care about us, nor if half of us die will they care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us now, for you are now more help to us in the city. Then the king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. Now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains orders concerning Absalom. So the people went out into the field of battle against Israel, and the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. The people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David, and a great slaughter of 20,000 took place that day. For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Then Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth, so he was left hanging between heaven and earth. And the mule which was under him went on. Now a certain man saw it and told Joab, and said, I just saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree. So Joab said to the man who told him, you just saw him? And why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt. But the man said to Joab, though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I would have dealt falsely against my own life. For there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me. Then Joab said, I cannot linger with you. And he took 3 spears in his hand, thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And the young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and killed him. Well, the last few times that I've been preaching, we have been going through this story, this account of David's fleeing from Absalom, David fleeing Jerusalem. And last time I spoke, we looked at chapter 17, how David crossed the Jordan. And I'm applying this in the way that there is a concerted effort and a conspiracy to replace the rule of the Lord Jesus, our King, with humanism, with secularism, with rebellion, even masking as peace and well-being. Absalom's name means a man of peace. And that's why I think this story is so relevant. And last time we looked at how God provided for David in this exile from Jerusalem and crossing the Jordan, we saw how God provided for David and prepared him and gave him the physical stamina and strength, him and all the army here, to be able to fight this battle against Absalom that we've just read. And we looked a little bit, touched on a little bit about the way that God drew out Absalom into this place east of Jordan, because it was there that the Lord was going to deal with him. And God can provide for us, and God can fight for us. But of course, the big question is, whose side are we on? We need to be those that are sharing in his rejection, which is the title of this series so far. But today, I really want to look at sharing in his victory. And just to prepare for what we're going to be looking at today, just look back to chapter 17 and verse 14. It says there that the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. And eventually Ahithophel hangs himself because his counsel is rejected, just incidentally as Judas hanged himself when his attempt, as it were, failed, or when he saw how much he shouldn't have acted in the way that he did. And friends, what I want to say really is that, you know, God has everything in control. There is an appointed end to this phase of David's life. God had intended to bring that judgment on Absalom eventually. And my friends, whatever we are going through as a church in this day in the United Kingdom, there is an end to this judgment time. It's not going to go on forever. So please take encouragement from that. Our times are in his hands, but we do have to go through this time with the Lord. And just as God confounded the counsel of Ahithophel, God causes his enemies to make those wrong decisions and brings their plans to nothing. You know, there is a scripture in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, which talks about God sending a strong delusion that people will believe a lie. And I think just even of the way over the last few years, the way that the whole of the Brexit drama unfolded in Parliament, and it seemed as though that the enemy was having the upper hand. But friends, God was overturning the counsels of the enemy and the counsels of the wicked. God did it here with Absalom, God did it with the Brexit negotiations, and God can do it for any attempt to replace his headship. God has established his son as king of all. He has established his rule, which we read about in the second psalm, which we touched on very briefly last time. So when it comes to this chapter, I forgot to explain something last week, and I'm going to touch on that now. David crosses the Jordan, and if you look at chapter 17 and verse 24 and verse 27, he comes to a place called Mahanaim. And that is significant. So the first thing we're going to look at today is the place from which victory is secured. And I'm not just looking at it for what happens with David. There is a spiritual principles here, I believe. This is the place from which the battle in chapter 18 essentially is won. Although the battle is fought in the woods or the forests, more particularly of Ephraim in chapter 18 and verse 6, David remains in Mahanaim, which in verse 3 of chapter 18 is referred to as a city. There is one scripture a little bit later on in 1 Kings 2 and verse 8, don't turn to it but do have a look sometime, where you will see that actually it seems as though David's intention right from the beginning of his fleeing of from Jerusalem is to get to Mahanaim. This is the place he was aiming to get to. So his wanderings up till here are not just random. There is a purpose. There is a goal. And my friends, there is a purpose to our wandering. We may be feeling as if we're going nowhere and we're wondering what we should be doing. But actually, God has a place that he wants us to get to, spiritually speaking. Well, what does Mahanaim represent? Well, if you look at, and again, I'm not going to refer you, I'm not going to ask you to turn to these, but I will give the references for the sake of the recording. Joshua chapter 13 and verses 26 and 30, and in 1 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 80, you will see that Mahanaim is a city on the east of Jordan, in the border, the boundary, the territory that is given to Gad. And later, it is given to the Levites. There were certain cities. The Levites were the one tribe in Israel that were not allocated a particular territory as such. And the reason for that is that their territory, their inheritance, God said, was to be the servants of the Lord, the priests, in the tabernacle. And New Testament terms, you and I have been called to be priests. You and I are the spiritual equivalent of Levites, which is why we are having no inheritance in the world. But the Levites obviously needed a place to live, and so various tribes gave them places to live, and Mahanaim was one of them. It was a Levitical city given to the family of Merari, who were Levites. Later on in chapter 13 of Joshua and verse 38, we see that it became a city of refuge. Now, a city of refuge was a really important place. It meant that anybody who was fleeing from judgment or from being pursued with an unfairly, not completely unfairly, I haven't got the time to go into details, but basically a person could go to the city of refuge, and that city would be a place of safety. That city would be a place where they would find that refuge. Now, the first mention of Mahanaim is in Genesis chapter 32, and I would like you please just to look there, if you have your Bibles with you. Genesis chapter 32, and the very first verse. The very first verse, it said, Jacob went on his way. Jacob is fleeing from his brother Esau. Well, I'm sorry, actually that's not quite correct. He's returning to his to the place where he was born and bred, but it becomes later on in this chapter you will see that he is fleeing from Esau, whom he has mishandled and is basically terrified of him and the results, the possible results of this meeting. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Now that's very significant, as you'll see. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Mahanaim means two hosts or two camps. So what are the two hosts or the two camps here? Well, the two camps are Jacob's host, Jacob's family, Jacob's belongings, Jacob's entourage, we might say. And the second host is the angelic host. And it says that the angels of God met him, but it does not say that the angels of God left him. So the angels of God, if you like, came to Jacob and were now with him. And if you look at the story that unfolds, you will see how Jacob first prays from verse 9 following. It's good to pray. If we're in a situation, if I'm speaking to anybody who's in a particularly difficult situation of conflict, we obviously need to call out to the Lord to deal with it. So he prays, and then he makes moves to try and resolve the conflict. He tries to appease Esau. But as the story unfolds, you will see essentially Jacob forgets that the angels of God are with him in this conflict, and that God is able to deal with the conflict and bring about a resolution. And it's actually because Jacob tries to sort it all out himself that eventually God gets Jacob on his own, and we have the angel of God wrestling with Jacob and all that signifies. So friends, what I'm saying is that Mahanaim, meaning two hosts or two camps, is a place which speaks about angelic help. It speaks about the Lord of hosts being with us, the God of Jacob being our refuge. Mahanaim represents the place of God's help and the place of God being our refuge. So back to the story which we read today in 2 Samuel chapter 18. What this is really saying to us spiritually is that the hosts of God were fighting for David. God was with David. And we need to remember, sharing in his victory, that we need to pray, we need to engage in intercession, we need to be learning to engage in spiritual warfare. More of that maybe a little bit later on. But friends, the battle is the Lord's. These are principles which many of you, I'm sure, will have heard and will know. But friends, it's so vital that we see this as we share the king's rejection, as our lives are turned upside down by events around us and by what happens to us, that God is going to bring an end to this, and the victory is going to be assured, and that the angels of God are involved in this battle. He is the Lord of hosts. So just have a look at chapter 18 and verse 3. The people say to David, it is better, I'm reading from the Authorized Version here, it is better for us, you are more help to us if you remain in the city, the New King James says, the Authorized Version says, it is better that you bring us help out of the city. Well, you may ask, what help can David be? I'm not sure practically what help he would have been, but he was certainly wanting to be involved. I wonder whether David had learned the lesson from the earlier chapters when he remained in Jerusalem when he should have been going out to battle, and that's when the whole sin with Bathsheba came about. Here he's wanting to take the lead. He's wanting to be the captain. And our Lord Jesus is our captain. But our Lord Jesus is not with us physically fighting the battle. Where is he? And I want to suggest to you that in a way, Mahanaim, therefore, reminds us of the fact, we find it in Hebrews chapter 4, that our great high priest, as he is referred to in Hebrews chapter 4, our high priest has gone into the heavens. This is the place of Mahanaim, the place of God's dwelling. We have a great high priest who is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Notice the way that David, you know, he stands at the gate as the armies go out. He's there with them. He felt for them. We have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like us, yet without sin. Let us therefore boldly come to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There is a Psalm 20 in verse 2 where the psalmist says, praise to God, send me help from the sanctuary. And friends, we have divine help. We have divine succor. We have divine strategy given to us in this battle. We may have to do the fighting, but the captaincy and the help all come from God. Friends, if I'm speaking to anybody who is feeling in the battle, and you're needing the help from somewhere, get it from the Lord. Go to that throne of grace, where you will find mercy and grace to help in this time of need. So that is what Mahanaim speaks about. It tells us that there is a heavenly, angelic even, dimension to the battles that we are involved in today, I believe. And the Church of Christ, yes, we need to be sharing in his rejection, but we also need to be standing with him in the battle, and we can share in his victory. That victory is assured because, as we've been thinking about this morning, the Lord Jesus has overcome. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, "Thanks be to God who goes on giving to us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So that's the first thing I wanted to bring to you. The second thing is just to look at those who have to do the fighting. Those that God uses to share in his victory. What are the qualities that the Lord is looking for? Verse 2 of chapter 18 refers to three particular people who oversee a third each of the armies of the army. Of course, the Lord, David, sets other captains of thousands and captains of hundreds. And the Lord is looking for those whom he can raise up in a position of leadership and responsibility in some way. Spiritually, my friends, this should be your own, your goal. This should be your aim. That you should so come to a place of maturity with the Lord that our captain can set you over a situation, can give you responsibility and authority, spiritually speaking. But there are three people that are mentioned, and I think their names give us a real instruction as to the kind of qualities that the Lord is looking for, particularly in those that he is raising up to lead. The first name we find is Joab, and Joab's name means Jehovah is Father, or God is Father. So it may be stating the obvious and it may be stating the unnecessary, but I'm going to state it. That if we're going to share in the Lord's victory, we need to be those who know God as Father. That is to say, we need to be born of God. We need to be the children of God. We need to have that witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that we are the children of God. If you do not have that witness, then I would suggest to you, would say to you, you are not a child of God. Those who are born of God know they are the children of God, because the Holy Spirit is with them and in them. But it's more than that. This is speaking about coming to a place of maturity as well. You see, when we're born physically, we know who our parents are. Obviously, there is a recognition of mum, and there's a recognition eventually of dad, or maybe sometimes I think it's the other way around. The dad comes first. But anyway, I won't go there. But spiritually speaking, 1 John chapter 2, and verses 12 and 13, or is it verses 13 and 14? 1 John chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14, John is writing to various kinds of people at various different stages of their Christian life. And he refers to those, he says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And he says that at the beginning of verse 13, and then he repeats it at the beginning of verse 14. So what he's really saying is that spiritual fatherhood is knowing God as Father. We know him from the beginning. We've come to know the character and the person and the ways of the one who is our Heavenly Father. So Joab, I think, represents or speaks to us not only about the need that we need to be born of God, but we need to know God as Father. It's speaking therefore in it's speaking of some degree maturity. So I want to encourage you all, please, press on to know the Lord. Get to know him increasingly. And of course, God is our Father. The second person who's given authority here in 2 Samuel chapter 18 is Abishai. And Abishai's name means father of a gift. So this is speaking about equipping. This is speaking about the Lord equipping and giving to us, his people, all that we need to fight in the battle and to win, to share in his victory. Victory comes from, first of all, knowing God as Father, because it's only as we know God as Father that we will know God's ways and have something of God's heart. But then we need to be those who are equipped. And God gives us the manifestation of the Spirit. He gives us the baptism with the Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit to equip us, to empower us. And he gives ministries. Not everybody who is a Christian has a ministry. Not everybody who's baptized with the Spirit has a ministry. Ministries are given to those who have come to some degree of maturity, and they are gifts in themselves as people to the church. And Ephesians chapter 4 itemizes those, and 1 Corinthians 12 refers to them, and Romans 12 as well. Various different ministries to equip us, to equip the church to come to maturity as a whole. And then the third name is Ittai. Now, Ittai is, before I tell you what his name means or remind you, we actually came across him in chapter 15 and verse 19 some weeks ago. And I think it's worth just reminding you of who he is. Friends, he is a Gittite, which means he comes from Gath. And Gath is where Goliath comes from. So he's a Gentile, he's an outcast. And he comes to David in chapter 15 and verse 19 and basically says to David, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to join you. And he says in chapter 15, a little bit later on, surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will your servant be. David welcomed Ittai. Ittai did not have an awful lot of time to get to know David really well. But I think the marvellous thing is that he's coming now to a place where actually David entrusts him with such a position of authority and responsibility. It's so encouraging. Friends, you and I as Gentile believers, God has got such a future for us. And we can come into that future. Ittai's name means with or near God. With or near God. And so the third quality that the Lord is looking for in those who share in his victory, that those who particularly are called to lead, is to have fellowship with God. We need to be those who are walking with God. We need to be those who are near God. We need to be those who are with him. You know, there are some Christians who spend their lives rushing around and even apparently doing great things for the Lord. I heard of one ministry. I won't give you the name because I need to check on the facts, but I have heard this before, so I think there's an element of truth in it, really. And this dear person, at the end of his life, having used him greatly, I think he was asking the Lord, Lord, why have I got this illness? Why, you know, why have things turned out the way they have? And God spoke to him and said to him by name, you know, actually, in all that you did for me, that wasn't really what I was after. What I wanted was your time. What I wanted was your time. For which, can I just put it like this, God wanted this person's fellowship. his friendship. That is what the Lord is looking for, primarily. And it's from that position of friendship and knowing the Lord and being with the Lord that we can then share in his victory. there's something else that the Lord is looking for, and we find that a little bit later on in the instruction that David gives to everybody in verse 5, and it's repeated somewhat in verse 12 of chapter 18. The king commanded Joab, Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently with the young man Absalom. And everybody heard him say it. Deal gently. Friends, it is absolutely vital that we learn to deal with people in a right way. And here is David, the heart of David, for his son, who, yes, is rebellious. And yes, I suppose, given the nature of his sin, maybe should have meet a premature end. I'm going to say something a little bit about that later on, because I don't think Absalom should have died in the way that he did. But the heart of the father, the heart of David, was to say, deal gently with my son Absalom. And friends, when we know the Lord like that, we should have written, engraved upon our hearts that we deal with people gently. That's not to say that we should be treating people, just letting them have their own way. It doesn't mean weakness. There are two scriptures in the New Testament. I did a sermon actually some time ago this year on the gentleness of Christ, which may some of you want to fill it out a little bit more. You might like to listen to that. But I do want just to refer to two scriptures on this matter of gentleness, because I think it is so important. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. First of all, Paul and Timothy and Silas are writing this letter, and Paul says, and the three of them say in verse 7, but we were gentle among you, as a nurse cherishes her children. This word in at the time, from other authors other than the New Testament, was used of a parent or a nurse or a nanny, if you like, bringing up rather difficult children. Okay, so think of parents. Some of you who were parents, for instance, perhaps, and some of you who are bringing up your children, and you love them to bits, but they don't half try you from time to time. And they test you, and they push the boundaries. And the one thing we must not do is blow our top and get out of control. Nor are we to react, not to overreact and just give into emotion. There needs to be the discipline, of course, but there is to be a gentleness. There's to be a mildness. There's to be a kindness. There's to be a restraint in the way that we handle as parents, people. And Paul is saying, you know, you were a difficult lot at Thessalonica, but we were gentle among you as a nurse cherishes her children. And then the word in 2 Timothy chapter 2 to a young pastor, but I think to us all as servants of the Lord, if we, that is what we profess to be, chapter 2 and verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, must not strive, the Authorized Version puts, but he must be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. Well, time is running out, so I don't want to go on with that anymore. The opposite of this gentleness is a harshness and a severity and a cruelty, which is exhibited by Joab in the account that we read. So Absalom gets caught in a tree, his head and his hair get caught in a tree, And somebody tells Joab, and Joab says to him, why didn't you strike him down? And the man, absolutely rightly, stands up to Joab and says, David told us in front of, he told you in front of everybody that we were not to touch the young man Absalom. And Joab hastily, rashly says, I'm not going to listen to any more of this, goes to Absalom and puts 3 arrows into his heart. And then Joab's entourage surround him and finish the job off. My friends, why did David say, deal gently with the young man Absalom? I want to suggest to you that in the moments that Absalom was absolutely powerless and couldn't escape, couldn't save himself at all, that was the time that actually he could have cried out to God for repentance. That is actually the time when he could have come to his senses, the time when actually there could have, maybe even, this is conjecture on my part, but there could have been even some reconciliation, but there could have been, and this is the nub of it, there could have been repentance, and it's the repentance that the Lord is looking for. And Joab putting to death, Joab and his men putting Absalom to death in this way was preventing that from taking place. And sometimes we can deal with people harshly and cruelly, and it actually stops the Lord from getting through to somebody's heart. Friends, these are serious matters, I think. I want to finish with something that in a sense is not related to the subject of sharing his victory, but I think is a very interesting observation and a real challenge to us. And that is how Absalom died. What got him at the end? It was his hair. It was his head. And if you look back to chapter 14 and verse 25, we read there that Absalom was, I mean, he was a good-looking man. He was a good looker. Some of us can identify with what he must have felt. Ha ha. It says, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no flaw in him. And friends, this is representative of a humanity in all its glory, thinking that there is no blemish in what we do. And the thing about Absalom, the thing that really stood out was his head of hair. Friends, it was the head of hair that got him at the end. Friend, it's what you think is so good about yourself. It's what your natural qualities, your naturally attractive qualities are. It's that that will do you in at the end. We cannot trust in our own natural abilities and naturally attractive qualities like that. Friend, let's stop putting on a show for people. God sees our hearts. And Absalom dies with only a memorial. You'll find that in verse 18. He dies with a memorial that he erects to himself because he has no offspring. And down through the centuries, people have tried to erect a memorial, something that people will remember them by. So we have Babel. We have the men at Babel saying, we're going to erect something. We want to make a name for ourselves. We have Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 saying, isn't this Babylon that I have built by my great power, by my great hand, and so on. And at the end of history, Babylon will be thrown down. There is no everlasting memorial. Friend, the challenge is, what do you want to erect for yourself? Are you looking for a name? You know, the choice is, we either give in to the Absalom in us, which is the rebellion, the humanism, the trust in ourselves, or we are willing to trust in the Lord, and we side with him, and stand with him, and fight with him. It's only then that we can share in his victory. So I repeat the question, really, that I think I've asked before. Whose side are you on? What are you trying to build for yourself? Absalom did not have a son to carry on his name. Spiritually, I want to challenge us all that we seek to have a spiritual inheritance. Don't seek to get a name for yourself naturally in this life. Seek to live before God in such a way that you will have an eternal reward and an eternal impact, a real impact, a spiritual impact on other people's lives. That is what the Lord is looking for. Shall we pray, please? Father, we want to thank you for this glorious possibility of not only sharing in your rejection, but of sharing in your victory. And Lord, as we have considered something of those qualities that you're looking for, we do pray that for each of us who are listening, that you will bring us increasingly to that place of maturity, that you would bring us to that place where we are fully equipped to every good work, and where we hold dear that fellowship with you more than a name for ourselves. Lord, show us how to make an impact for eternity. Help us to fulfill your very purposes for our lives, we pray. And we give you all the glory and all the praise. Amen.